You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 33. And as we have been considering God's word and God's giving us in record Jeremiah and that in that particular time when Israel is going to be at the bottom of the pile of all nations, and the times of the Gentiles will begin. Now, and so it's a very crisis time, and Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, the Chaldeans, is about the city, around the city, destroying the city eventually in this period of time under Zedekiah, the king. And Jeremiah is in prison, as we share together the court, the king's prison. And everything is happening all at once. So it's a crisis. History is full of crises. And you have to go, you sort of go along, and then you hit a crisis. And that means another change, a change in a nation, change in a people, a change in war or whatever it is. It's a change. Now here's a crisis. We have reached a point historically, globally, we have reached a time for a crisis, a change, a dynamic change. History has rolled along and it's changing. It's in the process, in a state of flux, moving. Now, so having said that, and God is trying to encourage Israel. And Israel, as you know, is not very receptive. In fact, they are unreceptive. And they just don't believe. Their mind has been, they are not believing. And when they don't believe, the mind and heart is blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 4, 3 and 4. So the God of this world blinds the minds of them that don't believe. And so Israel is in the dark, and the darkness is getting darker. And so here they proceed forward. In their blindness, they have no fear as they go forward. And the item that you want to remember as we're doing all these things, thinking about them, you want to remember Israel, here's the priest, here's the prophets, the bad ones, false prophets, priests, people. And the people, what adds to the problem that makes it unfixable? And remember what chapter 5 of Jeremiah, keep that in mind. And in chapter 5, you'd recall, going directly, if I can, to the end in the light of the context, in verse 29. Shall I not visit these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule, making people in subjection. The people bear rule by their means, and my people, underline, love to have it so. Now, how do you fix anything when the already at the bottom, the people love the way it's going? It's going horrible. But they love it. You can't fix a people that doesn't want to be fixed. You just can't do it. So you have to understand that. Why don't you give more time? What's more time going to do? They love the wrong direction, and that's where they're going. And the end of verse 30. And what will we do in the end thereof? What's the end of that kind of attitude? It's not a good one. Back over to Jeremiah 33. So, And here's Israel. So Israel's going downhill, prophets, priests, the people, and they love to have it so. They're rejecting reality. They have rejected reality, the realities, and they're just in the middle of facing the realities that they have rejected. They said, it never happened. It never happened, never happened, happened, and it's going to happen. Now, keeping that in mind and having that in front of you if you can, as they go. So here's all of the future for Israel. God is telling them in great emphasis, chapter 33, verses 1, 2, and 3. 3, verse 3, call upon me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And God's just driving home his wonderful, wonderful plan to a people that love to go in the other direction. They don't want it in any way. Now, so having rejected the reality of a ruined city and temple, which they're now facing, God's will and God's word is, and in their blindness, it's all going to be like God has said. It was always in front of them. They just didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to read it. They didn't want to think about it. And so down the corridor it goes. Now, so Israel is going to go. Babylon's going to level the city. As we said, the times of the Gentiles will begin. Israel's at the bottom of the pile. And now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so here's Israel as we go. And Israel today, where's Israel today? Well, we can see where they go now. They love to have it the way it was. When did they fix it? When did they change? They haven't. They haven't turned around their heart to God. It'll take the tribulation 7 years for them to wake up and turn around. They aren't turned around. So everything is right where the realities are there, and who wants to see them? Chapter 33 and verse 3, great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm going to show you these things. I'm going to make them visible for you. I'll make you conscious of them. I'll make you understand them. Mighty things, mighty, incredible, incomprehensible, beyond your understanding. You couldn't even know them if you want, because you couldn't get there. It's what I'm going to do. My ways and my thoughts are high in the heavens. All that I'm going to do is out of your reach. All you can do is look to me and you'll discover it and know it. But they aren't doing that. So here's Israel back then. Here's today. And sliding over to Romans for a moment, Romans in chapter 11. And in Romans in chapter 11, picking up the thought, if I may, and you'll remember chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans are telling about Israel. So we know how do we look at Israel today? Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's how you look at Israel. So, and as you come to the, as you're reading all that, you slide down, if I can, to Israel, and in the process, I'll do that little bit. Chapter 11 and verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled, gone into captivity, bottom of the pile, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, and to provoke them to jealousy. So here's a whosoever's, nobody's, like Israel, chosen people, that can get saved and have a privileged place that they'll never have. That's what God's doing, the church, as his body. They'll never know that. But right now you have that. Now, hang on though, in the end of verse 11, for to provoke them to jealousy. So as we sit here this moment, We're having something that they gave up, a exercise in the presence of God, in the favor of God, in the grace of God. We're having it. Hang on. We're having it. They don't have that. Now, picking up, please. And verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and we all benefit, in their unbelief, God opens the door to whosoever to believe. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, putting them down to the bottom of the pile, the riches of the Gentiles, there we are, how much more their fullness. I'm going to show you great and mighty things that you couldn't believe. And then as it goes down, 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 hang on, you get it, down. Chapter 11, so the riches, so the, looking ahead to the end of the tribulation, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. What is that mystery, God? What are you doing now that we can't see? We can see it, but we don't see it. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That, what is that mystery? That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Blindness, blindness. We just mentioned that. The blindness of them, they just don't believe. And it goes, when you can't believe, you're walking in the dark and you go from dark to darkness in the blindness. The leadership, false prophets, false priests. Think of Romans 1, 2, 3. The blind are leading the blind. The people are all going, they love it so. Now, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come unto Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So it's a wonderful future for Israel. You don't have to turn there yet. Jeremiah chapter 33. There's an awesome future. I'm going to show you great and mighty things. But here we are, down the corridor of time, and no great and mighty things. Where are the great and mighty things, etc.? So, in the process of that, giving you just a quote from interesting, the problem in Jeremiah 33, people aren't believing God who is to be believed. God's people have a problem believing God, really believing God. And that's the problem. That's the issue. Now, I tried to give a little bit of background. Where we are down is Israel. And here's the church enjoying the grace of God in Israel's unbelief. Now, you wouldn't know it, but R.C. Sproul, Reformed Covenant, R.C. Sproul back then, plus him, plus 300 covenant theologians signed, quote, an open letter to evangelicals and their interested parties, quote unquote. This is a letter they sent to everybody back then, churches, fundamentalist. Get this letter. And what's it do? It denies the future. The Jews will never, never, never have a place in Jerusalem. It'll never happen. Okay, hang on. Is the quote. This is a quote in the letter. The quote. The entitlement of any one ethnic or religious group to territory in the Middle East called the Holy Land cannot be supported by God's word in the future. There is no future. I'll read it again. The entitlement of any, one ethnic or religious group to territory in the Middle East called Holy Land cannot be supported by God's the biblical scriptural future. Can't be supported. So what are we saying? So you got all the different things, you know, different churches all over. Israel, we're now Israel. That's if you got to get all these things so quickly. Anyway, Bible, you don't care about it. It doesn't matter. Not Thompson's chain reference, one of them. Anyway, all the way through that, it'll quote all the Old Testament things that you read about Israel in the Old Testament. It'll say it's the church, the church, the church, the church, the church, the church. See, because we replaced the church. Israel has nothing to do with anything. And therefore, since we replaced the church, or there is no Israel anymore, a millennial, whatever you want. And they do all that. So we're the Israel, there is no Israel, there's none. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that? Lots of people believe that. That are Christians, quote unquote. And in the process, that's what they do. God, what are you saying, Jeremiah? All over the place. You better be very sure I'm going to do what I said. But we don't believe it. I'm going to do it for Israel, whether you like it or not. Whether you believe it or not, I'm going to do it. And you had better believe it. That's all. Do you understand that? God, that was back then. The people loved to have it the way it was. And they weren't going to believe God. Today, we got the same problem. Because it consists all the way till it's fixed, until they do believe and enter the tribulation. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, back over to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, picking up, and you'd recall, Israel has, they're going to face the reality, the destruction. It is in the process of destruction of the city, of the temple, and all of that. And all of that's taking place in an awesome way. Now, just hold your finger here a minute to tie that together. Chapter 6 in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 6, and picking up, please, in verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, and from the prophet and from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly, loosely, with no seriousness, saying, what were they saying that was wrong? Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Everything's going to be all right, just it'll all work out. Everything's always worked out, isn't it? So look at history, everything works out. But how does it work out? Everything works out in history, but how does it work out? You see, the World War, World War II worked out. World War One, well, better. World War One worked out. World War One worked out. There'll never be another war like that. Never another one. And then, lo and behold, there's World War II. And you keep going. And you keep going. Now, so here's Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No. Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. No, they don't blush either. Do you remember when people used to blush? When's the last time you saw anyone blush? Do you even know what I'm talking about? I know you do. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Blush. No. So, verse 15. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among fall among themselves, that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. It's all going to come to an end. Back over to chapter 33. In the process, all of that's coming to an end. So we go and pick up, if I can, the thought in the light of that. And you know, it's hard for us humans, hang on, great and mighty things that you know us not. It's awful difficult for us humans to line up simply and believe what God has said with our whole heart, without a little bit of shaking. It's hard to do it. The disciples, after the resurrection, think of studying John on Sunday, they all struggled. Having awesome evidence, they still struggled in believing. It's so hard to believe, let alone the things that God's going to do. See, so when you come now, God, you're going to tell them. And you're going to remind them what's happening and what's going to happen. Picking up, please, in verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. So, here, what's going to happen as it was going to be? The people are going to tear down everything, take everything, the kings, their houses, the king's house, anything that's movable to get it, to fortify themselves, to fortify the wall from the enemy coming in. Here's the enemy coming in the city. And they're going to do everything they can to fortify the wall and to fortify themselves from the enemy, put something in front so they're coming. They aren't coming with cannons, so you don't have to think that. As they fortify themselves, and they're going to try to put everything they can to keep the enemy from coming in. God said they're going to come in. And they're going to come in. And they're doing everything possible to stop it. Now, verse 5. They come in to fight with the Chaldeans. For it is to fill them, God's so funny. To fill them with dead bodies of men. For I have slain in mine anger, and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. I have hid my face from this city. I'm going to hide it. And now what are they doing? God said, listen, you guys are going to do everything you can to stop the enemy from coming in. And I'm going to fill your fort, your wall. You take your pieces of your house, the pieces of the king's house, anything you can, the movable, to block the enemy. I'm going to make all of that blockage and wreckage a place to put all your dead bodies. That's what God said. I'm going to pile your bodies up on top of your own piles. I'm going to do it in my wrath. And he lets the Chaldeans do it. That's what they do. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, and you'll notice, if I can, in verse 5, wickedness, I have hid my face from this city. I'm not seeing it. Now he always sees. That's like saying, in God's wonderful way, God said, I will put your sins as far as from way as from the east is from the west. Now remember, he didn't say north and south because they meet. But east and west never meet. They never meet. Every time you get wherever you are, west is actually east, it's where you are. It never meets. Never meets as you go around. Just goes around. God said, I'm going to put your sins as far as the east is from the west. I'm not going to remember your sins. Okay? And yet he never forgets. Because he's God. Now, having said that, and time is all at once, which we can't understand. There is no time. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, God said, the place I have hid my face. Now, having said that, in the light of that, hiding his face from us, as it were, over, if I can, over to Psalm 27. And before we do that, let me do a little something else. Go over to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy and chapter 7. And picking up, if I can, now what I'm trying to get in my little head for us. God did wonderful things for Israel. They were in bondage 430 years. They were taken out of bondage as slaves. They were brought into the land, and before that, the wilderness. And God marvelously, awesomely cared for them in a way that only God can do in the process. You can't take care of 2.5+ million people and thousands of animals, et cetera, et cetera. You just can't take care of them in the middle of the desert. And God made plenty of water, food. They never got sick, et cetera, et cetera. Only God can do it. And it was a wonderful thing. Israel was to be special and know God. And if they were, we would not be reading Jeremiah 33, I'll show you great and mighty things, because Israel would be going down the corridor. And as you go down the corridor in God's timing, you're going to keep finding God's wonderful working and God's wonderful things. You can't keep going and growing without finding it. They could have been there, but they didn't. They didn't believe. But chapter 7 tells us that God is examining them after 40 years in the wilderness. And remember in chapter 7, picking up please, in verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above, beyond, all people that are upon the face of the earth." There's no one going to be like him. God's going to be super special, like he was to our nation. Super special. Verse 14. "And then, in God, and thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord," verse 15, "will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee." God is going to go awesome, awesome. Chapter 8. And in chapter 8, in verse 15, here's God, you can, without reading it all, you almost have to read it, but you get it. God, verse 15, "God led them through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint." God did it. God did all of that. It was impossible to live, and God made people that in a place that is a place of death, he gave them life. And everyone had to pay attention for 40 years looking at Israel. Hang on to that light of Sunday night. Now, in the process, chapter 8, "Who fed thee," verse 16, "who fed thee in the wilderness with manna," etc., "which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, put thee to the test, to do thee," and I want you to think of the little word, G-O-O-D, that has been repeated, chapter 30, 31, 32, 33. Good, good, good. God is trying to, Genesis 3 and Genesis 3 and 5. What did Adam and Eve lose? And the devil said, you can know good and evil. And when they disobeyed God, they lost the good. And all they know is the evil, the bad, the other side when God and good are missing. What do you want recovered, God, for us? Good. I want you to know the good. I want you to know my good. That's what he keeps saying. So whatever it is, it's beyond you can act to think. It's wonderful. Hang on now. So having said that, down to verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he may that he may establish his covenant with which he has sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do all, if do it at all, forget the Lord thy God, forget him, and walk after other gods, idolatry, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. They never. So all of it is just, they just failed to appropriate God's wonderful, wonderful thing. God had a wonderful plan. All Israel had to do is enjoy being special and let God show his specialness, his wonderfulness, so all the world could pay attention. But, they just didn't see it. I will show you great things that you could never know. I didn't give up on it. You lost out on it. But I am going to show it. I am going to show marvelous things. The world, no, not possible. Wrong. Great and, remember, terrible. Inaccessible. Could not happen. Impossible. Now, in the light of that, back over to, if you can, to Psalm. Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27, if I can, here's David, and I'm interested now. God's, remember what we read in Jeremiah 33, verse 5, I will hide my face from them. Well, in other words, I'm not going to be available to do everything. I'm going to let it all happen. I'm going to let it all happen like it's going to be. Therefore, chapter 27, here's David, and David, help us in the light of that. If I can, 27, picking up in verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. What? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And behold, the beauty of the Lord to inquire in his temple. Remember what Moses said, Moses, chapter 33 of Exodus. Show me thy glory. We shared it the other day. After having all the stuff, Moses up and down the mountain in the middle of the fire, 40 days and nights as we shared. and he's just away. His whole mind is fired up. What? God, show me your awesome person. God gets exciting. He is exciting. Now, so therefore, in verse 5, for a reason, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. In the middle, Jeremiah is safe as can be in the middle of the thick and thin of everything going cuckoo. He's as safe as can be. If the storm was there, the lightning and thunder, and you had to be in it, awesome storm physically, you're as safe as can be in Christ Jesus if you're saved. No matter what. Do you understand that? If there was a tomato, If a tomato attacked you, would you not be afraid? No. If there was a tornado, I don't know how you'd be. You would try to do the best you can. I would, don't be afraid. I'm telling you, don't be afraid. No. You're safe as can be. I'm saying that, testifying what God tells us. You're safe as can be. Jeremiah is safe as he can be. And everything's going bad, and Jeremiah's going to come out on top. God's going to do what he's going to do. So we have to look to God, and God's going to work out his mercy and his grace. That's how we're going to get down the corridor of time, so that we can discover the specialness, the plan of God, the wonderful will of God, all the good that God has in mind. We can never know how to get to it unless we go down and go through. And God, if you aren't merciful to Jeremiah, he's never going to be able to be in the kingdom, a resurrected body, enjoying your marvelousness. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, over, if I can, over to chapter 31. And in chapter 31, I'm going to add to that. Here's David, add it again. So chapter 31, picking up, please, in verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. How come I keep finding goodness? How come we keep reading goodness? Because God is good. And that's what he wants. He wants you to know him. He's a good God. Okay. Chapter 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. Not pavilion this time. God amps it up. God's going to hide you, the believing heart, in the middle of himself. That's what it's saying. So, verse 20. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of men. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Verse 21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. God. And David, why'd you hang in there? Why'd you hang in there? Solomon's going to follow you, and then it's all going to go downhill. Well, because God has a wonderful plan. Oh, 2 Samuel, the Davidic kingdom, the promises. Wow, God's going to do it all. Ah, he is. He is. But in the meantime, we have to go through and take inch by inch. Chapter 32, here's David again. And picking up verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. I confessed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That's what you do. You don't have to. Because why? Because Christ already died on the cross to take care of sin. So you just believe that he took care of it. And God said, I just want you to know that I took care of it. And you remind yourself. So God said, you confess your sin. God's faithful and just to forgive us because he's already done it. And we believe him. In the process now, chapter 32, Psalm 32, I should say. And in the process, sliding down verse 6, thus shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto thee. So don't worry. No, why? Verse 7, thou art God, you are my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from the trouble, remember. Thou shalt compass me. Remember the word compass is the word to surround. surround the city, like Nebuchadnezzar surrounding the city, and God surrounds the believing heart. Thou shalt keep, verse 7, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass, surround me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. God, you're going to do that, right? Only don't be, I'll instruct thee, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. I'm going to take care of you, inch by inch. We're going to go in God's wonderful mercy, right? To get God's great and mighty things. Verse 9, be not as a horse or as a mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And you don't want to have to have, do I have to go and twist your arm? Do I have to go and have you get sick? Do I have to go and do something to get your attention? I want you to go and trust me simply. I don't want to have to beg. I want you to read and believe what I say. Simple. Follow the instructions. Don't you? Did you ever have to? You cook things and stuff, and you know they get these cans and bottles and packages, and then you want to know how to cook them. And here's the microwave instructions, right? Here's the microwave instructions, and you probably read them unless you're skilled in knowing everything. And so you read the instructions and go into microwave turn the microwave on. And turn the microwave on, wait 35 minutes, and do whatever, and turn it over, let sit for 2 minutes, and then eat it and die. You got it. You got the idea. We follow instructions. God said, "I want you to have. I don't want to have to push you and hurt you. I want you to pay attention." And Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great, inaccessible things that you could never believe. I want to encourage your heart to continue down the corridor of time, because I have a wonderful things I'm going to do. And you'll never know the wonderful things I'm going to do if you get sidetracked. So, in the light of that, don't be as a horse or mule. And verse 10, wonderfully, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall, see the word compass? That's the same word down in verse 7. Same verb, to surround. Mercy, I'm going to read verse 7. My great hiding place. And thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance. Verse 10, I'm going to surround you with mercy. That's how you're going to go. Mercy shall surround you. Songs of deliverance are there. So you're going to enjoy being saved and the mercy of God that keeps saving you for all his special wonderment in all that he's going to do. And that's what you do. You go down the corridor of time. And God said to Israel, I have hidden my face from them. They will not know my goodness. They could know it, but they will not know it. They're going to know nothing but hard days as they go into captivity. And they're going to listen to the people and their own thoughts, and they aren't going to believe me, and they're going to worry and want and wander and do everything under the sun, trying to survive. And I heard the other day someone telling me about work and stuff. I think it's awful. I don't work. I just work in my little cubicle. People that have to go to jobs and everything with how they have to answer you. You can't use he, she, it, or them, or something, and all these pronouns and everything you have to do to fit into the system. Instead of just trying to go to work and help do the job right and say hello, help me. Now I got to say, when are you? How do I address you? You see. How do I talk to you? Well, if you don't say the right thing, I'll sue you. I'll get you fired. I don't know. I don't have it. It's a tough, I bet it's tough. That's all I got to say. And it's not going to get easier, because you can't just do the job in a simple way and make things work, because they're also, anyway. But God's merciful. And so we aren't looking for the system. The system's going to get not very good. It's going to get worse. But we aren't looking for the system. We're looking for the Savior. We're looking for God to do what He does. And God just tries to encourage Israel, call upon me, and I'll show you great and mighty things. When everything is dark and darker and all gone, when it's all gone, I'm still there, said God.